You might be seated. There is a quote that says words have meaning, but names have power. I did digging and I tried to find who could be given credit for this quote, and I can't find where this is attributed to any one person, but there is a lot of truth in that words, they do have meaning, but there is power in names. And I am so thankful that I know the most powerful name. And that name is what?
Jesus.
Amen. It is the greatest name given among men that we all get to worship and celebrate. And not only just worship and celebrate, but we get to be in relationship with Him. And you know, you think about the fact that the King of Kings, the most powerful being in the world, says, I want to be with you. You know, we want to be with Him, but the greatest part of that is the fact that He says, I want to be with you. I love you so, so much. So I'm thankful for the knowledge of the name of Jesus and all that comes with the knowledge of the name of Jesus and all of the power that comes in the name of Jesus. And of course, when the angels came and said, you shall call Him Emmanuel and you're going to call Him Jesus, of course, He was given that name. Why? Because it was a prophetic name, because He was going to save His people. He came to save mankind. And we find, especially in biblical times, that names were given for many purposes. You're selecting your child's name, hopefully you didn't just flip a coin and choose between Bill and Bob, but there was some thought given to what the name was going to be, and you take the course, and you try to come up with something that has some meaning. Well, it was no different in biblical times, but in those days, they actually used names to express many things, one of which was truths about God. As a matter of fact, Jehoshaphat, I looked it up real quick, meant Jehovah judges. And of course, we know that Jehovah, that our Jesus, He is the greatest judge. And so Jehoshaphat was a name that expressed a characteristic or a trait about God. And there were many names like that in Scripture. And there were also some that were given to people during current situations and times in their lives. And sometimes those were good. If good things were happening to a person, they got a great name. If they weren't good, sometimes they got really, well, less than good names. And we know that the Bible places a lot of emphasis on names. The last thing that names were used, and we saw this in the name of Jesus, was it was used as almost a prophetic example of what was going to happen in that person's life. And of course, we know that the ultimate, and we just said His name. Everybody say His name again. Jesus. What a prophetic name that ushers in this wonderful opportunity that you and I have to have His name applied to our lives. So we find Jesus. He had just finished delivering a demoniac by the name that had a demon inside of him by the name of Legion in the Gadarenes. And he delivers this man, and this man, having been delivered of all these demons, he says to Jesus, I want to be with you. Isn't that so good? He knew that Jesus was the one who had delivered him, and so he's like, I just want to be with you. And Jesus says, you know, there's coming a day when you're going to be with me forever. But in the meantime, I need you to go and tell all of your friends and your family what I just did for you. And so then Jesus, he gets in the boat with his disciples, and they cross the Sea of Galilee one more time. And we read in Mark 5, beginning at verse 21, Jesus got into the boat again, and he went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. So he goes back to Capernaum. And while he's there in verse 22, it says, then a leader of the local synagogue whose name was Jairus arrived. Jairus. How many say it, Jairus? Two of us. How many say Jairus? Or Jairus. How do you all say his name? Jairus. I've always said Jairus. It's curious that I always said Jairus. So you're all going to have to just accept that in this name today, there are different pronunciations. So, again, then the leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet. So we have this scene of Jairus. Now, I can't remember how I used to say his name. I've said so many different versions. We're going to call him Jerry. So Jerry shows up, sees Jesus, and we read that he falls at Jesus' feet. Now, the scripture says that he was a leader of the synagogue. Now, what was interesting was to be a leader of the synagogue, you had to be a Pharisee. And what do we know about the Pharisees? They were not friends of Jesus in most cases. As a matter of fact, they were hunting Jesus. They didn't like what he was saying because he was butting up against the things that they thought. He was butting up against the power that they held. And so they did not like this man, Jesus. And so as the leader of the synagogue, he would have been responsible for things like planning the church services. Who was going to be the speaker that Sunday? He would have also been responsible for teaching and instructing the students. The kids in the city would have come, and he would have been their teacher. And so he had many things that he did, including maintaining the church or the synagogue. He also managed community affairs. So when there was stuff that needed to be taken care of in the community, they kind of looked to him as the one to go to find out the answers for how they needed to move forward. So here comes this man. Everybody in the community knows him. That's the point I'm trying to make right now, is here comes Jerry. That's much easier to say. And Jerry sees Jesus get off the boat. And Jesus is walking up, and in front of everyone, here's this Pharisee, this leader, and he falls at Jesus' feet. And I wonder how many people in the crowd turned and looked and thought, what is he doing? Why is Jerry on his knees before Jesus? What could possibly be happening in this ruler's life to cause him to kneel at the feet of a rabbi who most of those he's a party with don't like? So why would Jerry fall at his feet? We read in verse 23, we find he doesn't just fall at Jesus' feet, but it says he pleaded with him fervently, and he says these words, my daughter is dying. My daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live. So we find Jerry. He comes to Jesus. And he knows that there's this horrible thing going on in his life. He's in a very dark time in his life. And so he comes to Jesus and he falls down and he says, Jesus, please come and heal my daughter. If you don't come, she's not going to make it. You just wonder what would cause a man of his stature to humble himself and go to someone who would have been technically less than him, someone who would have been under him, someone who he would have been responsible for taking care of. But here is the leader coming to the man and asking him for help. Now, Jairus, remember we said that words are powerful, but words have meaning, but names are powerful. Jairus was one of those people that was given a name at birth that I believe was prophetic about this incident in his life. You see, Jerry means one who looks for light, or one enlightened by Jehovah. And so at this point, what we find is at this dark time in life, his daughter is sick. I can't imagine, well, actually I can, and I'll tell you about that in a little while, but the feelings of dread that mom and dad had for their daughter at this time. They've called the doctors in. They've taken her everywhere they know to go, and she's not getting better. And he gets to the point where he's like, if something doesn't happen drastic, she's not going to make it. And so what does he do? He goes to the one place where I've seen things happen here before. And so I've got to go. Because I'm in this dark time, but remember, his name is one who looks for light. And so Jerry, he says to himself, I think there is some light and some hope if I go to this man named Jesus. And so really, he was fulfilling his namesake, because we know this, Zechariah, which would have been Jesus's uncle, he uses these prophetic words about Jesus in Luke 1, 78 and 79. He says, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. So we find Jerry, he goes and he's like, this is a dark time in my life. I've got to find some hope. There's got to be a glimmer of hope in this situation. So I have to go where there's light, because I can't let this darkness take my daughter from me. So Jerry, he went to the only one that he knew could bring light and could bring peace in that dark time. I want to tell you today that you can try everything else in the world, and in your dark seasons of life, you can go to every self-help book. You can go to every drug that's out there. You can go to every guru on the planet that thinks they have the answer. But when it comes down to it, and you're in a dark season of life, there's only one place to go, and his name is Jesus. Amen. He is the only one that can bring light in the darkest of situations. You see, we need his light to get us through those dark times in our life. Because as we learned not too long ago, the fact is we live in a very dark world. It's a dark world, and we walk around in this darkness. And it doesn't matter if you're at work. It doesn't matter when you're at home. But there are just going to be times when you feel the oppression of the darkness of this world in your life. But then you throw on top of it sickness. You throw financial situations. You throw family problems. You throw just unexpected changes in life that you have no control over. And it feels like your life is spinning out of control. And all of that darkness is compounded by the darkness of the enemy that's trying to destroy the world. We need light in the darkness. Jerry knew this. And his parents gave him that name, one who looks for light. I think all of us should have a little bit of Jairus. Does that make some of you happy? By the time we're done, I might get it right today. But we've got to have light. We've got to be able to look for the light in our life, because when you are in a time of darkness, not only can you feel it, but it creates fear in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit. It wants to sap the hope out of what God has for you. And if you let that darkness overwhelm you, and you let that darkness be the only thing you focus on, then all of a sudden it's like your light of hope is snuffed out. And you spiral out of control. But oh, to be like Jerry and have that name that says, I'm one who looks for the light in the darkness. So we find, in verse 24, it says, and Jesus went with him. So we find that Jesus starts walking with Jerry, and on the way, if anybody's read this portion of scripture, you know that Jairus, I mean, you got to think in his mind the worry and the fret and the, I've got to get Jesus to her. I've got to get the master to her. He's got to heal her. But on the way, somebody grabs the hem of his garment, and this scene unfolds where there's another person that's been in darkness for 12 years. They reach for the hem of his garment. They're looking for that light too. And what does Jesus do? The scripture says that he stops and he turns around in verse 30. And he says, "Who touched my garment?" Now, here's Jairus. He's Jairus. My word, help me, Jesus. Jerry. He's got Jesus, and he's pulling him along, and Jesus tugs on him and says, "Hold on a second. Who touched me?" And Jerry's like, "Every minute counts. It's my daughter." Jesus says, "There's someone else who has need here. Who touched me?" And she's little trepidation. She's like, "It was me." And he's like, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." So here's Jerry. He's watching someone else get healed while his daughter is waiting. And you know what I see in this passage of Scripture? And I look through all three tellings in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, and what I don't see coming from Jerry's lips are complaints about Jesus' timing. He doesn't say, "Jesus, you don't have time to stop. It's my daughter who you've got to go touch right now." He steps back and he just waits. He just waits on Jesus. You see, there was something inside of him that said, "In this darkness, I have went to the light, and it's going to be okay." It doesn't make sense. In my mind, we need to get there as fast as possible. But he's the light, and I'm not. So, okay, I'm just going to bide my time. You see, we've got to remember what it says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I want to help you out with something today. This scripture gets used so often when things just don't make sense with God. Well, you know, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways higher than our ways. And we hear it so often. What can happen to us is they can just become almost cliche, and they lose their meaning. Yeah, I know. I'm not supposed to understand it right now. But here is the fact of the matter. This prophecy, or this, when Isaiah was speaking about the Lord, he was trying to help people understand, when you go through seasons of life and it makes no sense, it's okay to not make sense. Because here is the fact of the matter. You live inside of time. You live inside of the infinite. You're not all-knowing. You're not God. But he is. And so when he's doing things in your life, when it's taking too long, when the answer doesn't seem right, we've got to remember that he is outside of time, and he sees the end from the beginning, and he knows that this is what needs to happen in this situation for the best outcome, for the eternal view. In our minds, we look at it and we're like, "But it doesn't make sense right now." But he's like, "Yes, but someday you'll understand it better by and by. But right now, you're inside of time. You don't see it all. You're not going to understand it." And so really, this is why the prophet is telling people this because, you know, wise man that ever wrote, we get the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord. Don't what? Lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge what about Him? That He's God. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. And when you do that, then He's able to direct your path. And you can walk in that knowing, I don't have to understand it. It doesn't make sense. But the all-knowing, outside of time, eternal God, He does. The faith and the hope and the trust that comes from that understanding. And here's the best part. That's my Jesus. And so Jairus, Jerry. You guys could put it up on the screen and maybe that would help. Big old letters. Do the annunciation for me. I'm just kidding. You don't. I just knowing them, they would do it and it would help, but I don't want to put that on them. You see, Jerry, he goes to Jesus. He goes to the light in this dark time in his life. And he just watches things unfold and he's like, it's okay. I just have to trust Him because He is the light. It's why we read in verse 35 and 36. Jesus is talking to the woman with the issue of blood. He says, while He was speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told Him, your daughter's dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. And then verse 36, but Jesus overheard them and He said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just trust Me. Just know that My ways are above your ways, My thoughts above your thoughts. Just know that I am God. Just know that I am light. You see, we see everything through a misty, the lens. It's misty, it's foggy. The message, it actually uses that scripture, and it says, we don't see things clearly yet. We're squinting in a fog. We're peering through a mist. And so if we lean onto your own understanding, you will get discouraged. You will begin to doubt He is able to do it. That's why you can't. Don't sit and try to figure it out. It's not logical. You can't do a checklist. Here's the pros and the cons of trusting Jesus. You just trust Him. Because He's all loving. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. He is the light of the world. You just have to trust Him. And that's what He says. He's like, Jerry, just keep trusting Me. It's going to be okay. So we find that Jerry apparently trusted Him because they just continued walking. And what happens over the next several verses is they get to the house and the wailers are there wailing. Mourners are mourning. The criers are crying. The trumpet players are playing. The flutes, whatever the music was that they had, probably playing Amazing Grace because that's what you play at every funeral. And they're singing. And Jesus is like, y'all need to get out of here. I need to go wake her up. And they look at Jesus and they're like, you are crazy. She's dead. He's like, get out of the house. And I love the fact that Jerry, he looked at him and says, get out. You all might feel like you're in a dark place right now, but I just brought the light into the house. And you know what just happened is that darkness has to leave because light just stepped into this situation. But in that moment, we find that Jesus, he arrives at Jerry's house, and he kicks everybody else out. He says, Mom, Dad, Peter, James, and John, come on, let's go take care of this situation. And in verse 41, walk into the room, and holding her hand, Jesus said to her, Talitha koum, which means, little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. I think that was just a little bit amazing. To see the light of the world come into this dark time. And I'm going to tell you right now, death is the darkest thing that we can experience. That's why Jesus, he came to conquer. The first thing was death, then hell and the grave. Because when you die, your life is snuffed out. When you die, your opportunity to come to the King of Kings, it's gone. Your actions here on earth are done. And so the devil at this point, he's like, I took her out. And Jesus is like, no, you didn't. And you notice Jesus doesn't even address death. He just says to her, get up.
I'm not her.
He's not her. He said, it was a little boy in this case. He says to him, get up. And he did, or she did. Death had no choice when light showed up. Death is not even remotely powerful in the presence of Jesus. Darkness didn't have a chance the moment that Jerry knelt on that seashore and said, come and heal my daughter.
Amen.
It was already done because Jesus said, I'm about to show up into that dark place. There was no mistake that Jerry went to Jesus. His name, remember, is the one who looks for light. So in the darkest time, you're never going to convince me that this wasn't the darkest moment in his life. If you've ever had a child that's sick, if you've ever had a child that you don't know what's going to happen to them tomorrow, it's a dark place. And so here's the man who was given the name, go and look for light. His mom and dad says, there's going to come a day you're going to have to go and look for light. So I'm going to name you, go and look for light. And so there came a day when he did just that. I've got to go and get the light for this darkness in my life. We've got to trust him. We've got to know that while it looks misty to us, he sees the whole thing. So we've got to go and find the light. But remember, his name isn't just go and find the light. His name is also enlightened by Jehovah. And this is the rest of the story. You see, Jerry not only looked for the light, but as Peter says in his first letter, he says, listen, when you go to the light, you're going to be brought out of darkness into his wonderful light. Into his marvelous light. You see, when we go to him, that darkness that is around us, it can't stay. Because light, you see, right now, I put a little candle up here. Just a little flame moving back and forth. Most of you might not even notice it for a while. And the longer it's set there, the less you would see it. But the moment we turn all the lights off and black out the windows, you know what happens to that flame? It becomes the brightest thing in the room. It would illuminate the ceiling. It would illuminate the back booth. It would illuminate our faces. It would light up the whole room, and you couldn't help but look at it.
Yeah.
The thing about that makes no sense to me is the darker your situation, the lighter Jesus is in it. The more he is able to step inside and illuminate that situation and overcome it. But you see, it's not just to bring light to you. It is to enlighten you. And so Jesus, he was in, not only did Jerry go and look for the light, but he was enlightened by the light. Jesus taught him truths as he was going through that. And you see, that's what happens, and that's what we see in the lives of the disciples, was the more they went through, the more Jesus enlightened them with the truth of his light. And this is what happens when we turn to Jesus in darkness. He begins to enlighten our lives. Paul said this to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned. Everybody say, I have learned. How to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Or with everything. Can everybody say, thank you, Jesus. I have learned a secret of living in every situation. You know what he's encompassing in every situation? The good times, the bad times, the light times, the dark times, the healthy times, the sick times, the double paycheck times, the no paycheck times. Every situation, he says, I have learned. Whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. He says, for I can do everything through Christ. Every situation, I can make it through because I have the light in my life and it gives me strength. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. He was 55 to 60 years old. So if you do some math, you find that, just for rough numbers, he was 24 to 28 years old when Jesus finally gets tired of what he's doing and he knocks him to the ground and says, Peter, or not Peter, Paul. Did I say Peter the first time? We're talking about Paul. Rewind, do over, replace all those with Paul. So when he knocks Paul to the ground, you know, there was a time when it would have bothered me that I just really messed up like that. I just don't care anymore. Because half of you would have went home telling people, man, when Jesus knocked Peter to the ground, and you'd be just like me, and that's okay. But Paul, he's in his mid-20s. Here we are 25 to 30 years later, and Paul's like, listen, folks, I went through some very dark times in my life. And you read what he went through, Paul went through some darkness. But catch what he says there. I have learned. Jesus enlightened me. Jesus showed me. He showed me how much I can trust him in the dark times. He showed me that when it doesn't make sense, I can still come to him knowing that he has his hand upon it. Paul says, I have increased in knowledge and I have been enlightened by the Savior of my soul, by the one who loves me, by the light of the world. Paul and Jerry, they were both enlightened by Jesus, by the light of the world. And as we stand here this morning, I felt very strong about this message today. Dark times are going to come to us regardless. We've talked about that. You can live for the devil, and you can have good times, and you guess what? You're going to have some very, very bad times. You know what? You can live for Jesus, and you can have some good times, but guess what else? You can have some very, very bad times. What is so great about being a part of the kingdom of heaven is no longer do we walk in darkness, stumbling along through life, trying to make sense of things. But now all of a sudden, here's the light of the world. And when I lean onto him, when I say you're, it makes no sense to me. But I can't see everything. It's all misty and foggy. But I know the one who has the light to lead my life. You can walk a little straighter. You can throw your shoulders back knowing that, it's terrible right now. It's rough. It's awful. But I know that I'm going to make it through this. Another promise that we're given in the Word of God is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Most of us can probably quote it, that he works all things to good. Everything. Good things, bad things, okay things. He's able to take those and work those for the good of his kingdom. But here is the thing. That's only for those who go to him, who go to the light. It's a promise that we have. Now, sometimes in life, bad things happen, and when we're here inside of time, it never, ever makes sense. But that's where knowing that the light of the world, the King of Kings, the Eternal One, he's not just looking at my here and now, but he's saying, Brad, this thing's going on in your life, and you're never going to understand it here. But when I pluck you out of time, and when I set you in eternity, you're going to see how my love for you worked it for your good. We don't have to understand it. We just have to know that the light of the world is in control of it. Our daughter, I think she was 5 or 6, developed a knot on her neck. We went to the doctor, Dr. Carver, Susan. She looked at it. She's like, ooh, I don't want to touch that. And she sent us to Akron Children's to a pediatric oncologist. We went home from that doctor's appointment hearing, you've got to take your daughter to a cancer doctor because there's a tumor on her neck. That was a dark time. That's why I said earlier, I could understand the feelings that he had here. We got home. I was beside myself. I'm worried. I don't know what to do. I can't fix it. So I told her, I said, I got to go to the church. And I went to the church. In that darkness, I went to the, and I knelt before, and I can remember at the altar in our church in Coshocton, and I went and I prayed. And I said, she's only 5. Certainly you're not going to take our daughter. And I prayed. I said, you've got to touch our daughter. You've got to keep your hand upon her. I don't understand this. And I felt like the Lord said, she's going to be okay. Just trust me. That's it. I'm like, all right. And in that moment, I felt peace. An assurance, and I went home and I told my wife, I said, I prayed. I feel like the Lord said she's going to be okay. We showed up. Akron Children's, we're sitting in the waiting room. One of the hardest places to sit is in the waiting room of a children's oncology office. Little kids, no hair, trying to play, have tubes sticking out of them for treatments. Just trying to be kids and have to be careful. And I'm sitting there, and I wanted to worry because we're in this place. But I had the word from the Lord. I had went to the light, and in that darkness, he shined just a little bit of light on it, and it changed the whole view. Saw the doctor. The doctor's like, you know, I think it's going to be okay. We had to hold her. I think you actually held her. Yes. and they stuck a big needle in her neck, and they drew out a biopsy, sent us home. And I don't know if it was even 2 days. It was just gone. It was just not there anymore. Why? Because the light showed up in the darkness. I learned in that time to put my children in his hands. And they're still there. Because he loves them more than I do. It was in the dark times, Jairus learned that I need to go to Jesus. It was in the dark times that he learned to be okay when it seemed like others were getting what he needed when he was still waiting. I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost here today. The Lord's trying to minister to someone in the house. It was during the dark time that Jairus learned that death is no match for Jesus. That means that no matter what you're going through, there's nothing more powerful than the light of the world, than our Jesus. It was during the dark time that Jairus learned to trust Jesus even when it didn't make sense. It was during the dark time that Jairus learned to trust Jesus when the timing seemed wrong. Jesus wants to enlighten you in the dark times. He wants to enlighten your dark times, but he wants you to learn about him in those times. If you're in a dark season today, and here's something that I love about being a part of the Bigger, Better Body. You see in Philippians 4, when Paul was saying, I've learned how to have a lot, how to go through hard times. I've learned to trust him, to just live in him. He said, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. When they go into the room, Jairus and mom are standing there over their dead daughter, but they weren't alone. Jesus was with them. Peter was with them. James was with them. John was with them. When we go through the dark times of our life, we don't have to go through it alone. He gives me you, and he gives you me. You see, because we have the light inside of us. Sometimes it's hard for us, and we fall at his feet, and we don't even know the words to say. And that's when it's so powerful to have someone with the light come alongside of you. If you're here today and you're going through a dark season in your life, would you come to the light of the world's feet? Would you kneel down before him and say, it's dark where I am right now, but I believe, Jesus, that you can bring light to my darkness. If you need him to show up in your situation, in your life right now, will you come and let him be the light in your life? Because I guarantee you don't have to go it alone. As they come today, if you're not experiencing a season of darkness in your life, would you come and stand beside them? Would you let the light inside of you come to them to help break through that darkness? Jesus, we need you, Lord. Jesus, we need you to light our darkness up. We need you to enlighten us, to grow us, to help us to lean upon you more than before. Lord, so that next time when darkness comes into our life, we're ready and we can continue and we can learn like Paul did. So that over time the darkness loses its power to affect our lives like it does right now.
Yorobo sitia de la mosoki porosi.